And the word today is from Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 to 34. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. The word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning, Harbor. How are we today? So if we haven't met yet, my name is Paul Travers. Many Sundays, most Sundays, I'm standing right over there leading worship. However, today I have the pleasure and the absolute honor of speaking to you today. So first, I'd like to start off with a question. When was the last time that you missed something that was right in front of you? For me, my wife Liz has an answer. Cut to lunchtime at the Travers household. I'm standing in front of the refrigerator with the door wide open. "Honey, do we have any ketchup?" "Yes," she helpfully answers from the other room. "I don't see it. Are you sure?" "Yes." "We didn't use it the last time we had hamburgers." "No." "I still don't see it." By this time, Liz has magically emerged in the kitchen. Her arm juts out over my shoulder so quickly I can feel it whoosh by and follow its path straight to the ketchup. "Oh, there it is." At this point, Liz hands me the ketchup. Sometimes she accidentally bonks me with it. I'm just kidding. She always bonks me. Have you done this as well? Miss something in plain sight? And, you know, it's not just silly things, right? Like condiments hiding behind the orange juice. It could be something about us, something much more serious. Like maybe a character trait. You know, maybe we feel we're passionate about things, but others might call us loud or obnoxious. We're bold about what we believe in, but some might just say that we have rough edges and talk over people. We tell it like it is, but some might just call us mean. Are we missing something in plain sight because of what you are or I define as a character trait is something that God is trying to work out in us? We all want to become a better person, right? Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we all want to become the best version of ourselves. However, if you are a Jesus follower, this means that we find our identity in Christ and hold ourselves up to his standard. So we don't get to say, "Well, that's how God made me." We may have started out that way, but he doesn't want to leave us there. So can you think of a time in your life when someone pointed out something to you that you were absolutely blind to, but when they pointed out to you, it was just so clear. It was like staring you right in the face. For me, this showed up, unsurprisingly, in my marriage. So if you're not married, though, then maybe think of this as illustration not so much as your spouse, but maybe a significant other, or maybe even a family member, or a coworker, or a friend that you spend a lot of time with. But for me, when I first got married, so I prided myself on being able to see things from two sides. Of course, there are only two sides. And so my wife and I would be fighting, arguing. And I'd say, "Well, here are our options. This is option one and this is option two." And she'd be like, "Well, actually, what about option three?" And I'd be like, "Well, that wasn't one of the choices, dear." And she'd say, "Well, that's what I think." In fact, sometimes she'd say, "You're thinking about it all wrong. I think we should do option C." Well, Harbor, let me tell you, sometimes after she said that, I took a really long walk. Maybe even read my Bible. Yep. Let's see. Wives, submit to your husbands. Yeah, hon, it's still here. Wives, submit to your husbands. Yeah, they haven't removed it or anything. Talk about verses taken out of context. In fact, it gets worse, right? Sometimes it wasn't about the options of what we do. It was she was feeling. She'd feel something. And I'd say, well, wait a minute. How can you feel that way? No one feels that way about it. Oh, yeah. That was a real catch, ladies. Seriously, pray for her a lot. Finally, one day I was having a conversation with someone else and realized that I had made some huge assumptions about where they were coming from. To that end, they had a completely different perspective than me, one that I could never have. And of course not. I haven't lived their life. I haven't had their experiences. So it finally clicked for me. Rather than make assumptions about how she's feeling or what option that I think that she thinks is best, I should just ask her and then trust her answer. The point here is not that I'm a bad husband that doesn't listen and a recovering mansplainer. The point here is that for some reason, the activity was so blind to me. It took me a long time to see it. But once I did, I reacted, and with her grace and God's help, I was able to change course. Mostly. So in our text today, Jesus met up with a few guys that were actually physically blind. Now you can decide for yourself who you think was more blind, me or the physical blind guys, but I digress. So let's see, though, how Jesus handles the situation, which I guarantee will be different than how you or I would, though maybe not in the way that you're thinking. So to set the stage for the verses that we read here today, it's been about 3 years since Jesus called his disciples. He's been all over, performing miracles, telling parables, teaching about the coming of the upside down kingdom, all the while being followed by his disciples, who are honestly like pretty clueless about exactly what they were seeing. What I'm saying here is that Jesus was known. Word has gotten around about what he's been doing and saying, and rumors abound about where that could lead and what that would mean for the Jewish people as a whole. So we catch up with Jesus and his disciples on the road from Galilee to Jerusalem. However, they're currently in the last town before Jerusalem, the town called Jericho. So just to read forward a bit, when Jesus actually gets to Jerusalem, it'll be what we in the church generally call Palm Sunday. Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. So in the past few weeks, we've talked about what happens prior in Matthew 20, but for a quick recap, this is what Jesus has done. He had told the parable about the workers in the vineyard. That's the one where different people show up at different times to work in a vineyard and they all get the same pay. We learn that grace is unfair, super unfair. Then he predicts his death, which actually would be the third time in the Gospel of Matthew that he does this. And he needs to keep doing this because the disciples still didn't quite understand what he was saying. Finally, he had just sorted out some inter-disciple problems when the mother of two of the disciples asked Jesus to take special care of her two sons, which infuriated the other disciples as they all wanted to be greater than the others, at which time Jesus had to remind them that the whole idea here is to serve and not be served. And then he reminded them again that he was going to die for them again, which they again subsequently didn't understand again. So he's just leaving Jericho, and it's not just him, as the scripture says. His disciples that are getting ready for the journey, he has a crowd with him, a huge crowd. So it's Jesus, his 12 disciples, and let's say about 2,000 of his closest friends, give or take, and suddenly Jesus stops because he hears voices over the crowd. Actually, the text says blind men. Now, keep this in mind. You're going to need this information later. You're thinking, yeah, Paul, it's pretty obvious, like blind men, but you'll see here in a moment. So the two men hear Jesus coming, recognize his voice, and cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd, though, loudly scolded them. I mean, I'm sure folks in the crowd had seen these guys before, had become accustomed to these beggars, and didn't want Jesus to waste time on these two guys. Besides, they had just started the journey and were probably quite hot and eager to get moving and get where they're going. I mean, this is like 15 steps into their journey. How frustrating is it to stop like 15 minutes into your trip? You know, you get in the car, you drive, finally like, oh no, we forgot our sleeping bag, my suitcase, one of my kids. Actually, sometimes it's your kids that make you stop, right? You're like, okay, did everyone go to the bathroom before we left? Yes, and then 15 minutes later, you're at a gas station like right down the street from your house. All your kids lined up outside of the restroom. Anyway, So yeah, this really impatient crowd that wants to get moving and these two blind men begging for Jesus to stop. And so Jesus stops and he responds in the most Jesus way. But first, okay, so the thing that I told you to remember, let's review it real quick. Many of you probably know what it was, but for those of us that may have had some trouble, you know, I think I actually may have forgotten already. Josh, can you put up on the screen who these guys were? Blind men. Okay. Everyone got it? Yes? All right, here we go. Matthew 20, verse 32 says, Jesus stopped and called them, What do you want me to do for you? He asked. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? I thought you were omniscient. I thought you were all-knowing. I mean, maybe ask somebody, ask one of your disciples. What do you want me to do for you? I don't know, maybe something in this area. So why would Jesus ask this question? He clearly knows what they need. He knows that they're blind. He is compassionate. He loves them. He loves them enough to stop for them. But his compassion went deeper than their physical sight. In fact, you know, I'm sure he didn't have to touch their eyes to heal them. He could have just walked by and expecto patronum, or I don't know, whatever Jesus says when he heals somebody. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he connect with them first? Because Jesus wants to invite us into our own healing. This isn't magic. It's not about being on the outside looking in or having something done to us. This is something done through him, by him, but with us. He wants us to be a part of our healing. Why? Because this builds relationship in Harbor. That's what he really wants. He wants relationship with us. He wants relationship with you. That's why Jesus didn't just heal their eyes as he walked by. He's interested in them. He's interested in their story. By stopping for them, also, he didn't just give them their sight. He gave them their humanity. Stopping for them showed that he took time for them, showed them that they were significant. How often had everyone else in the crowd seen these beggars? Did the people in the crowd even notice them anymore? Probably not. They're probably just part of the scenery. But Jesus saw them. I'm sure Jesus knew that they were there before they cried out because God was seeking them. So when they cried out to Jesus and Jesus stopped and the crowd loudly told the two men to be quiet and Jesus stopped anyway, he was showing them with his actions that they were significant. So let's see how they answered. Matthew 20 verse 33 says, Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Lord, we want our sight. So the Greek word used here is anoigo. Can we all say that together? Anoigo. Ready? Anoigo. Good. Wow, you all are really good with Greek. Awesome. So what they're really saying is, I want my eyes to be opened. Harbor, what do you want? You know, the same story is actually in Luke 18, verses 35 to 43. In this story, the blind beggar answers, Lord, I want to see. Now, let's let Jesus remind us what happens when we ask. This is from Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If we follow Jesus into this upside down kingdom and seal these statements into our hearts, then we will ask for good things. If we follow Jesus, we'll be changed by Jesus. So let's finish the story. Matthew 20, 34 says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. You know, sometimes when I read the Bible, I read lines too quickly. Hey, happy ending. They got their sight. Jesus moved on. Crowd gets to see a miracle. Everyone wins. However, let me just break it down. So we already talked about Jesus had compassion on them, right? He stopped for them. He brought them into their healing and changed them. He gave them significance. It also says immediately, they didn't have to wait until their sins were forgiven or pray a bit. And then when Jesus figured that they were really ready, they'd be able to see. No, immediately. And so how did they respond? It says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and said, thanks, Jesus. No, wait. It doesn't say that. They didn't say, thanks, Jesus. See you next time you come by Jericho. And Jesus was like, spoiler alert. Not going to happen. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and vowed to read their Bible every day to honor him. No, they didn't do that either, did they? Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and asked the disciple Matthew, hey, can you include us in your book when you write it? Can we be part of your... No, they didn't say that. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. They didn't say they'd read their Bible more. They didn't say they'd pray for his journey or even tell all their friends about him. They responded by following him. So another way that we've talked about someone who follows Jesus is just that they're called a disciple of Jesus. There's a bit more to the definition, so let's take a look at it. Now, if you've been around a bit, this is a definition that Pastor Katie first introduced us to, and she's preached on many times before. So if you've heard it, if you've been around a bit, you've heard it before, but let's put it up on the screen. The disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Can we all say that together? A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. So we see all that in this story, right? Except it happened in a different order. First, they were changed by Jesus, and then they followed him. They recognized his voice, asked for him to change them, and then they followed him. So our big idea for today is this. No matter where you are in your journey, Jesus is extending an invitation for you to follow him and take the next step. No matter where you are in your journey, Jesus is extending an invitation for you to follow him and take the next step. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means, you know, Harper, I tell you, I stared at that line for a really long time. I mean, how do you put words into something that is a part of you, like loving your spouse or your child? It's like asking me, Paul, what does it mean to be a dad? Or what does it mean to be a husband? It means everything. It changes you because it has to. So when you decide to follow Jesus, well, have you ever gone swimming and you try to stay underwater for as long as you can? So hold your breath and you go underwater and you're doing okay, but after a while, your lungs are about to burst. So you finally push yourself up above the waterline. And you take a deep breath, almost like it was your first breath. Almost like it was the first time that your lungs were ever being filled with air. And it's not just a physical piece, right? You know, the feeling of your lungs being filled, but also the emotional feeling of it. Okay, everything's going to be okay. It's a bit like that. We are made to breathe air. We weren't made to be underwater. Harbor, we were made in his image to worship God. We get in trouble when we worship anything or anyone else. So like, what does it mean though? Like, what does it mean for me in my life? Well, it means that I hand the reins of my life over to him. It means I set aside my ego and I declare him Lord over my life. It means that even as I do that and follow the path that he wants me to follow, I find that I'm becoming who he wants me to be and I'm living life abundantly. It means one more thing though. It means a plentiful, rich life filled with the Holy Spirit, guiding our path, calling us to fulfill our true identity in him. But it also means something else. Do you remember where Jesus was headed? What would ultimately happen to him in Jerusalem? After the events of Palm Sunday, you know, after the palm trees are laid down and the shouts of Hosanna and the crazy ticker tape parade, what was at the end of all that? The cross. Following Jesus means following him to the cross. You know, I wonder if the two blind men were there or anyone from the crowd were there in the throng of people shouting, crucify him. I wonder if they stood along the path to Calvary where Jesus would be whipped and beaten and fall so many times and be so weak that they'd have to have someone else carry the cross for him. Matthew 16:24 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus calls us to surrender to him. And we and I complain because I don't want to. We want to live our own life, but I know best. But when we finally decide to follow him, when we deny ourselves and hand the reins over of our life to him, it's the only true life. It's the only true life. That's what the two blind men were really looking for, to live life abundantly. Jesus knew that. That's why he asked the question. Oh, and don't think for one second that while they were calling out to him, that God wasn't calling them first. Why were the blind men so persistent? Was it just because they were blind and wanted healing? Maybe. But remember, they responded with, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Son of David shows that they knew who he really was. Calling Jesus the son of David can only mean one thing here. They were calling Jesus what he is, the Messiah. You know, we need to remember, like, even at this point in his ministry, it wasn't necessarily a given that everyone knew that Jesus was the Messiah. People still had a very different idea on what the Messiah would do. Even the disciples thought that they were going to Jerusalem to finally overthrow Rome and establish Jesus' kingdom here on earth. So the two blind men had God working in them to be able to know who Jesus was, so much so that they boldly called him by that name. So these blind men actually saw things pretty well, to be honest. And Jesus saw them as well. However, let that be a comfort to you today. If you've been seeking and aren't sure if he's listening, know that it's him that has been seeking you first. It's him that has been seeking you first. Jesus took the time on his way to be welcomed into Jerusalem as a king, only to shortly thereafter be whipped, beaten, and crucified. He took the time because they mattered. Maybe you feel like you don't matter. Maybe you don't feel significant. Maybe you haven't yet decided to follow him and you're not quite sure how he'll respond. Maybe you're afraid that he won't stop you. He won't stop for you as he's walking by. You say, "But Paul, you don't know. You don't know what I've done." No, I don't. But he does. And Harbor, he's seen it all. He's forgiven it all. And he will stop for you because you are significant to him. And just like the two blind men, you can drop everything and follow him. You can just make a decision in a moment, in this moment, to follow him. Or maybe you've heard his voice, but you haven't asked for change. Maybe you're having trouble answering. Maybe there are still some things you want to keep close, your time, your money, your identity and work, that sin that just seems to be eating you alive. Maybe you need to decide again to follow him. You've seen him work in the past, but for some reason, you sat back down on the curb. Things got too hard. People disappointed you. You didn't have the strength to call out over the crowd. Jesus just didn't seem like he was there when you needed him. Well, no matter who you are in the story, he's inviting you to respond. He's asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" So what's your next step? Maybe it's to join a group here, you know, connect with other believers and do life with them. Learn about who Jesus is together. You know, you're welcome whether you're still trying to see this, if this whole Jesus following thing is for you, or if you're coming back to follow him, or maybe you've been following him for longer than I've been alive. 48 years, for the record. Maybe it's to step into somewhere to serve. We have lots of great areas to serve in. Greeting, making coffee, working with the kids in the back, everything from infant to high school age. You know, tech stuff, media team, cameras, music, or what have you. Lots of places to serve. Or maybe it's simply getting prayer, staying for a bit after service to introduce yourself. I'll be available for prayer. Katie will be available right in the worship area. But even in the cafe, stay a while and partner with us in learning how to better become a disciple of Jesus. So, Harbor, this is the upside-down kingdom. Jesus stopping his teaching ministry to show compassion on two blind men. So up until now, though, we've been relating to the blind men, wanting to heal our spiritual blindness so that we can follow Jesus, be changed by him, and be a part of his mission. However, let's imagine ourselves now as the crowd, tired, hungry, ready to get moving, walking by the two blind men day after day after day. In the same way that we want significance, we can also give the gift of significance to someone else that might need it. What would that look like? What would it look like if we decided to see things from another's perspective? You know, not like me at the beginning of my sermon, telling my wife about option one or two, but allowing for other options, other perspectives that we couldn't possibly know anything about. Maybe there's someone we just need to sit down on the curb next to, just to see things from where they're sitting. Maybe we haven't seen them before. Maybe they've been hidden like that ketchup that it was for me earlier. Just blending into its surroundings, just like the two beggars on the curb to the crowd. Someone that you walk by, don't give another thought to. Maybe they're a different race, a different gender, a different sexual orientation, a different age, different political party, different economic class, different season of their life, or even a different religion. Let's allow Jesus to use us as part of his mission. Because we know that he sees them all. They are all his children. And if he sees them, then we need to as well. You know, I saw this quote online recently and it really fit. It's from Anthony Miller, a pastor at Cultivate Church. He said, "You'll never look into the eyes of someone who God doesn't love. You'll never look into the eyes of someone who God doesn't love. You'll never look into the eyes of someone who God doesn't love." So let's love in such a way that people see the change. They see us following Jesus. I'll end with this quote. It's one of my favorites. You may have heard it before. St. Francis of Assisi says it this way: "Preach the gospel at all times. And if necessary, use words." And we can't do that if we're not following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, may you soften our hearts to answer the question, what would you like me to do for you? Lord, help us to ask for good things. Thank you for how you love me. Thank you for how you love us. How you forgive my faults over and over and over. Help me to see people I may not see and see them with your eyes. Help us to make the decision every day, every morning to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.